Good. Well, good morning to you all. Good morning. Blessed to see all you young people here. If I look at young people, I see the future church. And I also many times my thoughts go back to the time I was your age. This morning I'd like to go back to a very simple principle that in my early Christian years I failed in many times. It's a very simple Christian principle. And I'd like to just encourage you in it and speak to you about it this morning. If I think about my own life as a young person, there were sometimes months and weeks where I didn't deal with stuff in my life and didn't deal with this topic in my life, and I just like to speak on this topic here this morning. Title of my message is Walking with a Clear Conscience. Walking with a Clear Conscience. Let's pray. As we open your word and look at this teaching and principle in your word, and I know it's so much your heart that as your children that we walk with a clear conscience before God and man. Pray that you would use me, Father, to speak forth your word. I also pray for all these dear young people that you would minister to them, speak to their hearts, lead, guide, and direct their lives, convict them, encourage them, inspire them, Father, to live wholeheartedly for you. Life is, and James it says, is but a vapor. We have but one life to live, Father. May we be a people who live it wholly for you, God. Teach us and convict us. And lead us and guide us when we come into errors in our lives, Father, where we're sidetracked with the things that aren't of you, God. So we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The text this morning is found in Acts 24, 15 to 16. Here's Paul. He's speaking to Felix. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Well, years ago at a baptism, I think it was probably 4 or 5 years ago at a baptism, I was asked to share just one thing to the young people. Just one thought that I thought was important. And as I was thinking it for 2 or 3 weeks, the thought came coming back and again is clear conscience. A clear conscience before God and man. And I just probably shared 5 minutes there that time, the importance of walking with a clear conscience. You know, when you become born again, you repent of your sins. And I think of Pilgrim's Progress, where he walked up to the cross and he had his burden on his back, the burden of sin. And he fell on his face before the cross, and he repented, and the burden fell off. So when we become born again and we repent, our conscience is clear. We have peace with God. But we live in this world, and sometimes we do fail, and we do slip, and we do fall. And then we need to come again and ask again for that grace and that clearing of our lives and our hearts. And God is faithful. And we'll talk about repentance and forgiveness towards the end more. So we become born again when we start walking. We have a walk with God. God leads us and guides us, and we start walking this walk. Something comes into our lives, and we fall into sin. Could be different things for different people that we can fall into. But what happens is this. We step on a treadmill. We step on a treadmill, and we continue walking. We continue going to church, continue singing, continue praying, continue being so-called spiritual. But what happens when you're on a treadmill? And you put the thing on, even fairly fast, 5 miles an hour, what happens? Start walking, you start jogging, you start running, but really you're not going anywheres. You're really not going anywheres. You're trying, you're striving, you're straining, you're stressing, but you're not moving anymore. And that's how we come up to something in life, and our conscience smites us and shows us something that we should deal with, and we don't deal with. We step on that treadmill, and we just keep on going. I know I've done that in my life numerous times, especially in my younger years. I didn't see the importance of clearing my conscience. I stepped on that treadmill, and especially in my younger years, sometimes it was for months. I was in that treadmill for months. Running, walking, jogging, not going anywhere. Sometimes it was weeks. Sometimes it was days, but I was stuck on that treadmill. Going through the motions, but not getting anywhere. Now, there are two things that can put you on that treadmill. I'll put them in two different categories this morning, but in a sense, they are just one category, but for clarity's sake, I'll put them into two different categories. It's disobedience and sin in your life. Talk a little bit about disobedience before we go on this morning. Matthew 12:46-50. Matthew 12:46-50, to those who want to follow. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, "These are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." These are the children of God. These are the children of God, the ones who do the will of their Father who is in heaven. These are the children of God. You know, you become born again, you repent, your conscience is cleared, but there's also something else that you do when you become born again. You submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then you start this walk, and he starts leading you, he starts guiding you, he starts encouraging you, he starts convicting you. If you look back even, and I don't know how many years some of you have been born again, but even if it's just a short time, I'm sure you can identify where God has spoken to you, and he has led you, and he has guided you. Is it through quiet time? Is it just through the Word of God as you read it? Is it through preaching? Is it through fellowship? Is it whichever way God chooses, But he does lead and guide his children, just like a father leads a child. So you submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and he starts leading and guiding you, and you start learning what a blessing it is to submit. You start learning what a blessing it is to submit. Now, if I look at, I still have one young child. The other ones are getting older, but if I look at children, young ones around me, I see them sometimes squirming and trying to resist their parents and rebelling and being a little you're sitting there and watching, and you see a little child who's not at peace and not happy. It's not at peace and not happy. And then when it's dealt with, when a child is dealt with in a proper way, and you see submission there, there's a peace and there's a rest. I've seen it in my own children. I've seen it different children in churches, even throughout a number of years, where a child was resisting and resisting and resisting throughout church, and then it was dealt with, and then came back, and 5 minutes later you were looking, and that child was just restfully sleeping. What happened there? What happened there? That little child submitted to his parents. As we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we find rest and we find peace. I believe that's why God requires baptism at the start of your walk. You know, come born again, the first thing that God asks you to do is to get baptized. You are telling the world and the devil that you have become born again, and yet now you are God's son and you're willing to follow him. You got born again, you step into the baptism, you testify, and you say, "This is, I got born again, this is what happened to me, and I submit myself to you." And you show the world and the devil, this is what happened. There's something that God requires of us to do at the very, very start. And it's a wonderful thing as God's children submit at the very start and to take that step. Even at the very start, if we don't take that step, I believe we're going on that treadmill. We're going on that treadmill. And we start walking and we start walking, but we're not going anywhere because God is telling us, first things first, first things first. Every time we are disobedient to God, what God tells us to do, we step on a treadmill. We step on a treadmill. So that's disobedience, and that can be different things. I just chose baptism because that's the very thing God chooses at the start for us to do. How about any sin that's in your life? How about any sin that is in your life? First of all, before we go on, I'd like to say that the devil likes to throw all kinds of accusations at his children. He'll tell you, "You failed there. You messed up there. You're a terrible Christian. You should have done better there." He's the accuser of the brethren. And the devil will look for any opportunity that he can have to discourage and accuse God's children. And we have to recognize the difference between the devil convicting us or condemning us and God's conviction in our lives. You know, the devil condemns us. He condemns us and condemns us and condemns us without any hope. God works differently. God, when he brings conviction, he speaks to us in a very specific way. He will lay something on your heart And he will speak to you as a father does to a child, and he will show you exactly what you should deal with. It wouldn't be a general bombardment of you failed there, you messed up there, you're a terrible Christian, you should do better, you should know better. It's not going to be like that. God doesn't work that way. The devil operates that way with condemnation. When God brings conviction, he shows his children exactly, he puts his finger exactly on the area that we should deal with. And sometimes there's more than one area. If you are honestly asking God to show you where there is sin in your life, then he will show you. He desires, he wants to show you very specifically and point into your life very specifically what it is. And sometimes it's small things, sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's just the way we react to other people, sometimes there's roots of pride that are there that show themselves in different areas. And pride is kind of a unique thing because it almost in every sin there's some form of pride involved. But God is going to show you exactly, very specifically, where and what to deal with. You need to deal with. He will show you, and when he does, you will know. Sometimes he'll show you very quickly. Sometimes it'll take some time and searching and looking and asking and knocking. But he will show you and you will know. The question is, when he shows you, what are you going to do about it? That's really what it comes down to. In Christianity, there's always God's part and there's man's part. It is that when he came born again, God's part was done on the cross. But he's asking man to come and to repent. And as we go through our life, there's always God's part and there's man's part. God's part is to bring conviction and then to forgive you and to cleanse you. Your part is to heed to the voice of God and to humble yourself and to come like this. God, here I am. So why is it important to have a clear conscience? Why is it important to have a clear conscience? I have, four points, and then I have repentance and forgiveness towards the end. But I'd like to go through the 4 points. Why it is important to walk with a clear conscience. The first one is eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. If we go back to Acts 24, the verses that I read earlier, Paul was saying here to Felix, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both for the just and the unjust. This being so, Paul said, I myself always strive to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Revelations 20, I'd like to read some verses there. Revelations 20, 11 to 15. The great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, we sometimes saw pictures in different areas about that scene, but can you imagine that scene this morning with you standing there, with me standing there, with all of us standing there? It gets more personal. All of us are going to be standing there at one point. And the book is going to be opened. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and dead in Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I once did a word study on the word abide, and the thing that I came up with, abide means simply to stay there. To stay there. A vine that stays on the vine, connected, and keeps staying there and keeps being connected. It keeps being staying there and keeps being connected. It's going to bear fruit. That's what the word abide means. You become born again, and you continue to abide in Christ, and you continue to abide in Christ, and you continue to abide in Christ. You continue to cling to that vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. And in order to abide in him, in order to bear much fruit, we have to step off that treadmill. There has to be a clearing of the conscience. If there's anything in our lives, we have to deal with it and go on. Otherwise, we're stuck there and we're not moving. And God's name is at stake. Many a Christian who didn't want to humble his life and his heart and then deal with sin in his life just got worse and worse, and they backslid and they backslid and they backslid. Even some to the point of no return, I believe. Point number three, personal growth. 1 Thessalonians 4, personal growth. First Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, God wants his children to grow. I don't know where all of you are here at this morning. We are all in different areas. If I look back, I think I've been born again probably 30-some years, 30 years about. And I've had ups and downs. I've had times I've been on treadmill, off and on. And there's times when I look back, I grew. There's times when I didn't. But I know one thing. If I look back at my life, I did not grow while I was on the treadmill. And God's heart for his children, as soon as you become born again, he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. Just like a father who has a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old asked to grow and mature, he wants them to grow and mature and learn, and he wants to teach them. Our Father has a heart for his children, and he wants us to grow. He wants you to grow. He's burdened for your growth. He wants to use you. He wants you to mature. He wants you to shine. He wants you to walk with the joy of the Lord. He wants you to be grounded in the Word of God. He wants you to raise you up. There's, around 50 young people here? There's pastors and teachers and givers. There's giftings that are here for the future. Sisters, there's giftings amongst you that God wants to use. He wants to nurture those gifts even at a young age. He wants you to grow and to mature and to be established and to walk with a clear conscience. He wants you, as his children, he wants you to already grow so he can use you more and more. He wants to already use you now in different areas where you're at. That's why it is very important when we come up to an area in our life where God shows us something, we should deal with it. We shouldn't kick that ball ahead a month or two. We shouldn't kick ahead that ball a week or a day. As soon as God brings conviction in our life, we should deal with it. And then we go on. Personal growth. An unclear conscience will affect our personal growth. It will be stunted. You will stop growing. God might speak to you a little bit here and there and stuff, but for the most part, you're stuck on a treadmill till you deal with what God wants to deal with you in a specific area. Point number 4, a tool in the master's hand. A tool in the master's hand. 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22. A tool in the master's hand. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he is a vessel for honor, sanctification, and I'd like to zone in on those few words here, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And, you know, I have a tool trailer at work with all kinds of different tools. There's a toolbox with small tools, hammers, wrenches, different things. We have a whole bunch of different air tools. We have ladders. We have all kinds of different tools. And all those tools, when I buy them for a specific reason. I have my siding nailers to nail siding. I have finishing nailers to do finishing work. I have saws to cut siding. We have different tools for different work. Imagine yourself and God's toolbox. None of all of you brothers and sisters will be the same tool, and that's okay. That's fine. But all of you are tools that are supposed to be in the master's hand. All of you have giftings, and God wants to bestow even more giftings upon you. It's God's heart to bestow his children with more and more gifts so he can use them. You are a tool that God wants to use. Are you a tool in the master's hand that he can speak to, that he can lead, that he can guide? And instead of resisting, you're saying, yes, Lord. You might be a plier half in the making, if you allow me to use that terminology. You might be a plier half in the making, and God wants to shape you and mold you into that tool. That plier has a specific reason to do specific work. He wants to shape you and mold you even now. Young men, some of you might be preachers and teachers and givers and organizers and deacons and elders and churches. Sisters, I don't know what God has in store for you. Homemakers, teachers, giving whatever you're helping out in church in different capacities. God wants to, at the very young age, already start molding and shaping that tool. I can't think of any other word except the word submission. A tool that is submitted and to the master's hand and saying, yes, Lord, I'm young. I'm just starting out my walk, but take me where I'm at and use me where I'm at and mold me and shape me where I'm at. I want to be a tool in the master's hand. And I'm sure that's hard, the heart of all of you here this morning, is that that's what you want for your life. But I'd like to add again before I go into the next point. There wouldn't be much shaping, there wouldn't be much molding, there wouldn't be much maturing while you're stuck on the treadmill. Just wouldn't happen. There has to be a clearing of the conscience. So let's go to my last two points, repentance and then forgiveness. Repentance, I'm going to Psalms 51. There's so many wonderful chapters about repentance and Psalms. It's almost pick and choose. There's quite a number of them. Psalms 51, 1 to 12. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what is repentance? How does repentance work? How does it work? You know, here, I didn't look up the context where David, my heading says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone in with Bathsheba. So he was crying out, and he said, I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. The first thing about repentance is conviction. God puts a finger on an area in your life, and you're convicted, and you acknowledge it. Repentance is simply this. It's a humbling of yourself. It's a humbling of yourself and coming to God with a humble, broken, and contrite heart and says, Lord, this is what I did. I need cleansing. Forgive me for what I did. And it's not a coming sort of because I was caught, sort of have repenting. That's not really repentance. God knows the inward parts. You're talking about the inward parts. Behold, you desire truth and the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God is looking for a people. He's looking for his children to come with a humble heart and say, you know what, Lord? This is where I have sinned. This is where I have sinned. I acknowledge my transgressions, and Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. If you read up the life of Saul, and then you read the life of David, Saul somewhat did ask for forgiveness, but it was sort of half-hearted. He wanted to please man more than God. He was looking in Samuel there, Samuel challenged him about taking the sheep back and cows and stuff and the cattle. And he wanted to make a sacrifice there and ask for forgiveness to please the people more than God. Saul wasn't looking at the inward parts. Here David sinned, and I would think a way, way bigger sin. And yet, there's a difference. Saul sort of half-heartedly asked for repentance, and you know the road of Saul. Never got off that treadmill. He had a good start. David messed up numerous times, like we all do. But when David repented, he humbled himself before God and man. He humbled himself. He even put on sackcloth and ashes and went out. He didn't, that where people saw him, he was king. He was king of Israel. He didn't care what people thought about him. Here's the king in sackcloth and ashes. He didn't care. He just wanted a cleansing of his conscience. And he wanted the mercy of God upon his life. And that is what repentance is. It's simply, young people, it's simply humbling yourself before God and saying, Lord, here I am. I sinned. God, have mercy on me. God, cleanse me. I messed up. That is simply what repentance is. And if we come in such a way, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There has not been one time in history where God has ever withheld forgiveness to somebody who came with a true repentant heart. God will forgive. God wants you to receive that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's mercy is ever there for us. It's there for me. It's there for you. The Bible says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They shall be as wool. You know, there's two gifts that God gives his children that I believe we take too much for granted. One is conviction. Think about it. Where would we be without conviction? We can't even become born again without conviction in our life. We can't walk this walk without conviction. If you really sit back and think about conviction, it's an incredible, wonderful gift that God has bestowed the Holy Spirit within us. And has also given us a conscience that as we step out of line, if we step off that narrow road, God convicts us. And if we resist that conviction, sometimes we can feel a little about it. But if you submit to that conviction, you can receive the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Conviction is an incredible, wonderful thing. As you go through life, you speak to your brother or sister harshly. You walk away. You're smitten. You're convicted. As you talk rebelliously to your parents, you walk away. And you're convicted. As we fall in sin or we do something we shouldn't have, God's conviction is there. Where would we be? Where would we as Christians be without the conviction upon our life? It's an incredible gift. Let's not take it for granted. And the second one is forgiveness. God's mercy and forgiveness is always there. His mercy and forgiveness is always there. First, he convicts, and as we humble ourselves, he forgives. He forgives. Those are two gifts that God gives us. Let's not take them for granted. Let's not take them for granted. In closing, I'd like to sing a song or read a song. We sang it actually at the start. I just written it down in my notes. I had never heard of that song till the 2005 Bible school. It was John D. Martin's theme song, and I think some of the young people told me the other day at most of his Bible schools it's his theme song. That song he sang every day at choir, but also I think before his sessions. And as I come back to that song again and again, and I read the words or I sing it, and I am blessed with the heart behind that song. I want a principle within of watchly, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Young people, you want that life. Ask God to give you this. This is the way we should walk as Christians. Of watchly, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire. May God grant us that. That the very first approach, if pride wants to rise up in us, or wrong desires want to rise up, may conviction be quick. May we walk soberly and circumspectly in such a way we have a walk with God that it comes quickly. May not conviction come a week later or a month later about something that we did. A sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve. Grant me the fide, how do you pronounce that one? Philia, what does it mean? I don't even know what it means. Somebody know what it means? Should look that up at home. The tender conscience give, quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul from when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The burden from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. O may the least omission pain a reawakened soul and drive me to that grace again that makes the wounded whole. Just leave that with you, dear young people. Walk in such a way, you know, if I think of our enemy and I think of his snares that he uses on different people, he would like to just lull you to sleep. He doesn't want young people to walk circumspectly, to walk by the Spirit of God. He wants young people to be loose, kind of do what they want, not listen to the Spirit of God. Those young people he can influence. May you be a people, may you be a young people, may you be young people at a very young age, you start having a walk with God in such a way that you walk carefully, circumspectly, and say, Lord, lead me and guide me. And if there's something in your life, deal with it quickly. Don't drag it off. Don't push it off. Just deal with it and go on. Just leave you with that. Lord bless you.